Welcome to Adventures in Grace. This is Jim Hockaday. I look forward to being with you in the next few moments so that we can open our hearts to a more tangible, real relationship with God. Let's let Him come out of our Bibles, get into our lives, and just literally bless our socks off. I think that'd be awesome. Why? Because the more tangible and the more real God is, the easier it is to get your prayers answered. Faith is a part of your fellowship with Him. Not just taking a scripture and saying it 1,000 times. No, but being in connection or fellowship or interaction with God is where faith is real. Well, it'll help you get your prayers answered, the more real God is, and you'll be able to have testimonies to share with others instead of just scriptures. You know, that's an interesting thought. How long can you testify about what the Lord has done through experiences in your life until you have to use scripture because you've run out of experiences? I love something Brother Hagin used to say years ago. He'd say, I could stand here all night long until the sun came up in the morning and talk in just this one area, one experience after another, and wouldn't exhaust them all. Now that, folks, is exactly what I'm all about right there. I trust that's why you're listening to these videos as well. Well, Matthew 11. We don't want to leave out our scripture. It's our main scripture. Verses 27 to 30 in the Message Bible says, Now Jesus resumed talking, but now tenderly. The Father has given me all these things to do and say. This is a unique father and son operation coming out of father and son intimacies. No one knows the son the way the father does, nor the father the way the son does. But I'm not keeping it to myself. I'm ready to go over it line by line with anyone willing to listen. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. Walk with me. Work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting upon you. Keep company with me and you'll learn how to live freely and lightly. Do you remember those disciples on the road to Emmaus when they had company with Jesus? They were walking with him. And as Jesus began to share things about himself, going back even into the Old Testament and the prophets, all the way up to the present day, they said later, once they knew it was Jesus, how our hearts burned within us as he shared. Well, when you keep company with Jesus, you'll start burning too. Amen. And it'll be a good one. Praise the Lord. Well, we left off with what was normal in the Garden of Eden. This is a real important subject, folks, when you think about it, because how God started everything was his plan A. Now, things got off and he's had to move things around and position people, bring Jesus upon the face of the earth to bring a redemption to man's heart. But if you look in the book of Revelations, it looks a lot like the book of Genesis, just a whole lot more people in the book of Revelation. What do you mean? Well, the fact that there's no fear, there's no pain, there's no sorrow, there's no grief, there's no condemnation. There's just joy and peace and the blessing of God by being real with him in every way, shape, and form. I mean, some people think we have to get to heaven in order for God to be real to us. Well, let me ask you a question. What do you think Adam and Eve were looking at when God breathed into their nostrils, Genesis 2:7, the breath of life, and they became living beings? What were they looking at? When they opened up their eyes for the first time, who or what were they looking at? Well, let me just put it to you this way. They weren't looking at the Bible. They were looking at God. So God and walking with him was plan A. Amen. Did that mean if Adam and Eve never sinned, there would never be a Bible? No, I think God loves historical facts and meanings. I think he would write down people's relationships so that everybody could just be encouraged and blessed, because there's nothing like having testimonies in a service. Everybody's unique individual relationship and how they relate to God will open the heart and the mind of others in a manner in which they just would never have thought about it. I mean, when you go back to one of the students of the prophet Elisha, and they were building a home, and he used a borrowed axe, and the axe head came off and went into the water, and they couldn't find it. And he went to Elisha, say, Elisha, alas, the axe head was borrowed. You know, what should we do? And Elisha said, go get me a stick. And I'm sure that young man was thinking, no, I need actually the iron that goes onto this stick. Go get me a stick. So the man went and got him a stick, and Elisha magnetized that stick with the presence of the anointing that was on him and said, now go put it where the axe head went in, and that axe head floated to that that stick. Now, would you have thought of that? And most likely you're like me, no, I probably wouldn't have thought of that. So you see, hearing the testimony does what? It opens your heart and your mind to something other than our limited view of God. Because the grace of God needs you to have no limitation to your thought. That's why Paul said, now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all you ask or think according to the power that works within you. What's he trying to say there? He's trying to say, think bigger and ask bigger. Well, if I can't think and ask bigger, then you've ceilinged yourself, you've capped yourself in your faith of what you'll believe God for, until someone comes along and shares a story that's something well beyond what you ever thought, and now it opens your heart and your mind again to something grander. And of course, we know the Word of God does that all day long. Amen. Well, what was normal? We see that what was normal was the fellowship between God and Adam. Yes, I mean, there's some wonderful scriptures. You know, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Psalm 8. And the son of man that thou would visit him. Well, who in the world was talking right then? I know David penned those words, but maybe it was like some cherubim, a seraphim or cherubim or some angel that was looking on saying, what's God doing? He seems to spend so much time down there. What's happening? Well, he was creating man, so that he could walk with him and that he could work with him every single day, all day long, 24/7, and not be separated. Yes, you see that right there. And then, of course, Job 7, 17 and 18 says, what are mortals anyway, that you bother with them, that you even give them the time of day, that you check up on them every morning, looking in on them to see how they're doing? See, we're getting glimpses into the fact that God and Adam were joined together and they were inseparable. That they walk with each other, they talk with each other, and that's what was normal. Now, I don't know if that means that they literally could see each other every single second, or just the bond between them was never broken, that maybe while Adam was over here and God was over there, they still were in such harmony of thought and mind and spirit that they were connected. But we do see that when sin came, there was a separation, and God had to come in the cool of the day to find his man, and his man actually hid from God. In other words, he tried to stay removed from God because of the condemnation. And that's where people are today. The more we preach condemnation, the more people will move away from God. The more you preach his love, which is so amazing. No, his love is not go out and sin and do anything you want. Paul talks about that even though we're released from the sin problem, if you go out and make sin your master, you're going to walk in death. Because we've been freed, we can make God our master and walk in the greatest blessing of life. Why? Because we have to try to do everything perfect. Because we get to hang out with him, and while we're hanging out with him, he begins to change the way we see things, changes our desires, and literally our performance and our habits become more godly than they've ever become with all the effort you could perform by sitting in your little corner and trying to be religious. And for some of you that love the law so much that want to say, well, that's just this greasy grace teaching. Greasy grace? No, it's not greasy grace at all. It's called relationship. I don't know why people are struggling so hard with this, when really the message about God's grace is being able to hang out with Jesus all day long and not live under condemnation. Well, that'll just cause people to sin. Like you've heard others say, they're sinning well enough on their own. No, the more you hang out with him, the more you get changed by being in his presence. Listen, if the scripture can say very, very pointedly that good morals are corrupted by bad behavior, what kind of effect and influence do you think God's influence would have on your behavior? It would literally change everything about you. You know what you're not supposed to do and what you're supposed to do if you read the book in a legal manner. But that's not how you're supposed to actually accomplish that kind of performance. It comes by hanging out with God, and everything we're talking about right here in these series of adventures in grace is learning to connect with God on a spiritual level and recognize grace or God's influence everywhere to the point where you begin to experience him regularly as though it were normal and regular and to be expected. Not like, oh my God, we've got a crisis. We need everybody to pray. Please, we need a miracle. What are you saying? You're saying that your crisis is bigger than everybody's prayer, that it can't get answered with just one person's prayer, that even God himself must be shaken in his boots because there's a problem that Jesus obviously didn't solve when he went to hell and was raised again. That's what you're saying. You're literally dismissing the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're literally devaluing the power of the Holy Ghost by exalting your problem as though we can't get a miracle out of God. Miracles are the breath that you breathe. Miracles live in your bones, in your heart, in your lungs, in your kidney. They live in your cells and germinate, praise the Lord, through the expression of God in your body. I'm telling you, miracles, supernatural, is what you were created in, who you are, and how you function. You don't have to try to whip it up. You don't have to try to get enough people to help you. You just need to see that it's normal and it's regular. It's the normal thing about fellowshipping with God. Well, Jesus came to show us that. His life depicted the example of the Garden of Eden, restored. Sure it did. If you look over in John chapter 1, and you look at verse 18, I'll go there real quickly here. John 1, verse 18. You can see what it says. It says right here, verse 18, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." Well, when you look at some other translations, what you get is he has come to reveal, to introduce, and to declare the Father. So I just looked up some of these words. I mean, it's just really simple. To reveal means to be made known through divine inspiration, to make something that is secret, public, or generally known, revealed, to open up, to view, to display. In other words, to unveil the curtain so everybody can see what's going on. Jesus came to show everybody what the Father looked like. I mean, he had those conversations, remember, with the disciples. And Philip had trouble with it. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Philip said, well, show us the Father, and then it'll be sufficient. But as far as we know right now, we've not seen the Father. And Jesus came right back and said, Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. What was Jesus doing? He was revealing to the world who the Father is. So what I'm sharing with you is how normal and regular was Jesus's life with the Father. We already read that over in Matthew chapter 11, 27 to 30, how this is something that was very, very unique, but he's ready to go over it line by line. Was it unique because it was new? It was not new. It was what God created Adam and Eve to experience in the garden, and they did experience such joy and such fellowship with God, which was so tangible to the flesh and to the spirit. Unbroken fellowship, praise the Lord. And their minds didn't know anything else. That's why the devil had to bring questions so that they would actually raise the thought of maybe there was something that they were missing. Because there was nothing missing and nothing broken, and the peace of God was there, and the joy of the Lord was there, and they were looking at God himself as they fellowship with God constantly 24/7. Well, Jesus came to show us this is exactly what he did. To introduce means to do what? To make someone known by name to another person, especially formally. So Jesus was making the Father known to people. That's what he told his disciples. To declare means to reveal one's intentions or identity. So Jesus was bringing the identity of the Father to the earth, where people looked at God as this big being up there that you don't want to cross, because if you get in his crosshairs, you're dead. That's the law, folks. The law did that. But by God's grace, he's opened heaven. Come on, we looked under the old covenant, and you're hoping, you know, people preach a lot about, you know, give, you know, because if you'll give and not withhold, God will open the windows of heaven. If that's all God's got is the windows of heaven, it's, you know, come on, folks, open up your mind and your heart to something a little bigger. He flat opened up heaven. That's what the blood of Jesus did. It wiped away everyone's sins so that God looks at the world as though the world's never been a sinner. He sees that the world has been reconciled unto him. And that's why, praise the Lord, we're out there preaching a message of reconciliation. God already loves you. God already saved you through Jesus Christ. But he needs you to identify with his salvation. He needs you to accept that wonderful and embrace that wonderful blessing that he's given you. God wants to let people know that there's something good that they can experience, not try to get people over into heaven because they're so afraid of hell. Wow, praise the Lord. Well, Jesus discovered his father at 12 years of age. Luke 2, verse 40, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Luke 2, 47 to 50, and all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. Well, what had taken place? Well, they went to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the synagogue and began to reason with those who were studied. And everybody that saw him marveled that he had such amazing answers. Why? Because he had already, at 12 years of age, discovered that God in heaven was his real father. Hallelujah. You know, I can hear religion. I can hear religion. I've been that. I used to have that t-shirt. I shredded it. Thank God. But I can hear religion say, well, you know, that's Jesus, though. You know, no. What he's showing you by these verses is how normal is it for you to find your father in heaven? He's trying to say something here. A 12-year-old boy with no one telling him figured out that God in heaven was his real father and Joseph wasn't his real dad. And such wisdom came to him because his heart was open to find the spiritual world. Come on, look at Enoch. Didn't take him long. He just said with persistence, I will seek you with diligence until I find you. And I know one thing for sure. When I find you, I know you're going to bless me. How did he do that? He did that with a heart of persistence. What did they write that down as? It says by faith, Enoch believed that he was or is, and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. He believed that God was real. Come on, Jesus is hearing all the things that he's hearing in school and as a little boy in the synagogue, and he's studying the scriptures. Those scriptures came alive to him, and those scriptures can come alive in you, and you can find God too. Wow, that's awesome. I hope you got that. I hope you got that. We're not just sharing this so that you can look and say, wow, that's Jesus. We're sharing this so that you can say, if that little boy, Jesus, could find God as his father and no one was helping him, and with all the help that we have, the book that we have that's written from the beginning to the end, and all these, you know, messages that are out there today, and, you know, the ear pods and, you know, all the different things that we can listen to, how much more should we find him? Maybe we need to just get quiet and God can become real to us today. Well, 49th verse says, and he said to them, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? But they did not understand the statement of which he spoke to them. Jesus came back when they said, son, why have you done this? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. And he said, well, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? Isn't it amazing to think about this? Because he was about his father's business. Now, if you'll find this out later, he began then from that moment because of this situation. He followed his earthly parents very closely in great obedience from this moment on, because his time was not yet to come out fully. But when you think about this scenario, think about this. Jesus asks a question like, well, why did you seek me? Well, it's because you're 12 years of age. And I had daughters. Come on, I know boys are different, but I mean, even young boys 12 years of age, when, you know, everything's grand for you to, you know, act like you're leaving home. But all of a sudden when, you know, your belly starts growling and the little ones are starting to eat up the big ones. In other words, you're hungry. You'll think real quick about going right back home to the place where you can get some food. So here, we don't even see anything about Jesus, you know, talking about 3 days he's by himself and we don't even know where he slept. What did he eat? But here's the interesting thing. When you're about the Father's business, It's not about you trying to come up with those earthly things. Notice I didn't say natural things. The natural things are spiritual things. The things of the earth are earthly things. I call things like sickness and disease, I call them unnatural. Amen. They have the wrong reality attached to it, because the real reality is my spiritual connection to God. So I call those things of the flesh and of the earth, I call them unnatural. In other words, when something very unnatural and not right comes, you should say, whoa, stop. You shouldn't just invite it. Well, that's the natural world, you know. Those things are just happening to everybody, not to a believer. All things are possible to him that believes. Jesus made that very, very clear. Come on, we've got just a couple more minutes here. But he said, why did you seek me? Did you not know I must be about my Father's business? Now think about what this is saying. When you're about your Father's business, he takes care of your business. I'm going to end with that. When you're about your Father's business, what is your Father's business really? Connecting with him in something that's real and tangible, where your prayers are being answered, so that when you talk to other people about the amazing relationship that you have, you won't drown them in 40 scriptures within the first 2 minutes where they can't even digest the first one. You'll literally tell them, God is so good, let me share some stories about how good he's been to me. And as you begin to do that, it opens them up to the truth of the scripture. And you can lead them into a place where, very simply, folks will want the same type of relationship with God that you have. Oh, this is very, very good again. Very good. I trust that you're enjoying this. I trust that you're getting something through this because it's wonderful and it's good. Now, just real quickly here, this morning, I had all kinds of questions between me and the Lord. You know, we're starting this healing school and healing by design. It's called twice a month, two nights a month. I trust that by the first of the year, January, we will, if we don't have our own place, we will find a real nice hotel. There's one up the street, the Marriott, and they always usually have nice ballrooms. And we will rent a ballroom three nights a week. If we have to do it that way, we'll do it. But I'm also trusting the Lord for things to change and where we will be able to have our own place. Ultimately, we want to have Tuesday through Thursday, two sessions a day. But if we need to start the first of the year with just Tuesday through Thursday each night, then at least we're going to be each night, because the more that we do it, the better we get at it. The more people find out that there's healing, that you can go to a place where you can get instantly healed. You can get touched by God. You can get changed by his grace. You're not going to hear the same message beating you over the head saying, if you just had faith, you could get healed. Now, is there some truth to that? Of course there's truth to that. But what's one of the greatest ways to bring people faith? When they begin to see someone actually demonstrate the very power and love of Jesus Christ. Come on, Paul went over there to the Areopagus and he preached to all those Stoic philosophers and he got into a real philosophical message. And hardly anybody believed in him, just a few people. In fact, the people came and said, we'll come back and hear you again on this matter. In other words, there was no great revival that took place in that city, and Paul certainly didn't start a church there. But he came over to Corinth, where he did start a church. The first thing he began to do is repent to them. As he said, I didn't come to you in the wisdom of man's intellect and knowledge. I came to you in the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that your faith would not be in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. Notice he didn't say your faith would be in the scriptures. Your faith would be in the power of God. Paul realized that when you preach Jesus Christ and him crucified, the power of God will be in demonstration. And you'll bring people to the feet of Christ by seeing that God is a loving and good God. So I'm just there today, you know, sitting there, and unusually some birds came, sat right not very far from me and just stared at me for the longest time. And I just had to open my heart up and say, Father, you even talked about the birds, looking at the birds. Have you looked at the birds to see how they don't toil and don't spin, but my Father in heaven makes sure that they have plenty of food and are taken care of? And I just sat there and said, Lord, thank you. Grace, thank you. You're influencing me right now, and you're sharing with me how good it is and how real it is to walk in the Spirit. Thank you for letting me know everything's all right. Hallelujah. Well, if you haven't been to Adventures in Grace YouTube channel, please go there and subscribe. Jim Hockaday Ministry Facebook page you can follow, or you can go to jimhockaday.com and you can find different things that we have on our website. And our website's getting ready to change real soon anyhow. I think you'll want to go there and enjoy some of the new format of it. It's probably be in the next few weeks. But boy, do we love you and appreciate you and thank you each time for coming on and watching with us as we're endeavoring to go down a trail where we're opening up again the hearts of mankind to the realness of God, for God to literally influence you and interact with you every single day on a regular basis until you realize it's so normal and so regular that you wouldn't go a day without Him. God bless you. We'll see you next time.